after a time of meditating on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I'm returning to Isaiah to preach from there. And I'll be reading from Isaiah 49. I have to say, though, that that there is fruit that comes from thinking about the incarnation, because this chapter in all of Isaiah is pointing to Jesus Christ. And so I hope that what we heard from Mary's words will inform us and lead us as well as we consider these verses in Isaiah 49. Listen to God's word. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely there shall come from afar. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have mercy on his afflicted." By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah returns to the theme of the servant of the Lord. He first introduced this theme in chapter 42. We have the benefit of the New Testament. We have the benefit of the fullness of revelation to know that the servant of the Lord is our Redeemer Jesus Christ, the Messiah. From this passage, we hear within the Trinity itself a covenant that is made between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In this passage, we hear how the Father commissions the Son to be the Redeemer of His elect. And from that commission, we learn of the work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the mission of the church that flows from that commission of Christ. The song that we had in chapter 42 was a word of the Lord about the servant. There's a declaration so that the world would recognize who it is. But this second song of the servant is the testimony of the Son himself, of the servant himself, about the work that he was commissioned to do by the Father. The main idea of this passage I've tried to capture just in a simple title to the sermon, that being Christ's commission, the church's mission. I'll develop that in these four ways. First, we'll see how this passage describes how Christ is commissioned by the Father. Secondly, that he's commissioned to proclaim. Thirdly, he's commissioned to serve. And fourthly, he's commissioned to enlighten. The passage starts off with a commission of the Father given to the Son. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. By matrix here, that word is not a word we come across very often. It means from my mother's body. In other words, Jesus is saying that the Lord called me before I was born. That calling is then expressed in the very opening verses. A calling that the servant expresses as he calls to the earth to listen to him. He calls the coastlands, or in other words, the farthest reaches of the earth, and he calls with authority. He says, "Listen to me." You might recognize that call to listen as a prophetic calling. All throughout Scripture, the prophets are known to say, "Listen, pay heed." But typically, they say, "Listen to the word of the Lord." Only here in Isaiah does anyone ever say, "Listen to me." In fact, from the rest of the rest of Isaiah, it's clear that the one who says, "Listen to me," is God himself. The point being that the servant of the Lord speaks and addresses the world with the voice and the authority of God himself. We know that this servant is Jesus, and so he can speak with this authority. And we know from this passage that God the Father has commissioned the Son before he was born, before he was sent. I want you to note this commissioning of the Son for service, because Isaiah uses very significant language to describe it. He says that the Lord has called him, that he has made mention of his name. When Isaiah says this, it doesn't mean that God recognized Jesus, that he knew who he was or knew his name, like you might know my name. Instead, there is a relationship and a specific use of calling that is being used here. Within the Godhead, from all eternity, the Father commissioned the Son to be the Redeemer. And the Son accepted that commission. He was literally appointed by the Father to serve in the office of mediator for his people. This happened before he was born, as opposed to it happening sometimes afterwards, as if God looked down and saw that Jesus was a good little boy, that he obeyed his parents, and so rewarded him with something. He rewarded him with a commission. No, instead, Jesus speaks, even before he was born, and he speaks of an eternity before the world was created. And he speaks of the agreement within the Godhead, the covenant within the Godhead, that God would save a people for himself. This commissioning for service helps us to understand the language of beginning that Isaiah uses. Isaiah talks about coming from his mother's womb. He talks about being born, as do the rest of scriptures. In Psalm 2, the Father says to the Son, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." But we have to understand that in the light of the rest of Scripture as well. We know that Jesus Christ is eternally God. That means that he has no beginning at all. That as the Son, that he is eternally the Son. John 1 says that Jesus was in the beginning with God and is God. And Philippians 2 says that the Son is equal with the Father, but laid aside the glory of that eternal Godhead so as to be the incarnate God-man. So the beginning that Isaiah is referring to isn't the beginning of Jesus as a created being. Instead, Isaiah refers to the appointment of Jesus and the beginning of his work as mediator. He is glorified in a new way when he becomes incarnate. We also see in this that Jesus understood the beginning that was to take place. And there's honor that is given to the beginning of this glory. Verse 8, reaching now toward towards the end of this passage that we're looking at today, in verse 8, it says, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. This is the covenant that I've been referring to, the covenant that comes from eternity past. It is God's covenant of redemption, the promise that he has made within his own wisdom to redeem his elect. And then flowing from the promise that he has made within himself come the promises and the ways that he has worked that out in time and history. So flowing from an eternal promise, we can see, for instance, God's promise to Abraham to be a God to him and to his children after him. We can go back further and see God's promise from the very beginning to Adam and Eve, that he would provide a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. We can go forward from Abraham and see King David, that to David God promised a king that would come. And all throughout the Old Testament he promised over and over again. And he kept his promise in Jesus Christ, sending him at an acceptable time in the day of salvation. That's why verses 9 through 12 go on to tell the work of Jesus Christ. This is what the Father has called and commissioned the Son to do. And it speaks of redemption in terms that we can understand. It says that he sets captives free. He leads a dispersed people home and sustains them along the way. He provides food and water, protection and direction. It's kind of captured in the phrase in verse 12, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. This is the purpose for which the Father commissioned the Son, that he would save his people and bring them back into relationship spiritually with God. The appointment of God is then further developed in the verses in the middle. First of all, he is commissioned to proclaim. Going back to verse 2, the Son says that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Now Isaiah is using military language here, isn't he? He's talking about swords and arrows. But he uses military language to help us to understand a spiritual truth. The Father has appointed the Son to do something. He has appointed him to proclaim his word. This relates to the prophetic work of Jesus Christ. By the word of his mouth, or in other words, by the gospel proclamation, Jesus subdues sinners to himself. So his work of salvation is being accomplished by Jesus and his word. When we look to the New Testament, we find that many different passages pick up this idea. Just as one example, the book of Revelation picks up the imagery of the sword of Christ's word. We have there pictured Jesus Christ figured as a champion, using military language again, riding out on a white horse, with a sword coming out of his mouth, for which he will subdue the nations to himself. Now, I've not done much with a sword in my life, but I can't imagine holding a sword in my teeth and trying to fight enemies with it. That's not what John is talking about, is it? He's using something that is picturesque to be an example of something. What is it that proceeds out of Christ's mouth? It's his word. And John is picking up the imagery of Isaiah, where the servant says, "I have been ordained to proclaim the good news." This is what Jesus said at the inauguration of his ministry. "The Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news, to proclaim the accepted day of the Lord." He comes and by his word, like a victorious warrior riding to victory, by his word, he brings victory and brings sinners to salvation. What's this have to do with the church? And with this and the following two points, I'm going to make specific application. Because we as believers are united to Christ. And that means that his commission becomes our mission. In other words, Christ is working through us. I had a very good conversation recently with Lisa about how God works through us and how Christ works through us. I want you to see in this passage how in each of these three commissions it provides an understanding, very practical legs to describe how we as a church put into practice Christ's commission. The text says, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." One commentator has said that intertwined in this chapter's description of the work of Christ is the role of the church as God's servant in the world. Whatever it says of Christ has to do with him as representing his people. Therefore, it has to do with us as his people. Christ says, "My mouth is like a sharp sword." That means that by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, by the proclamation of his word, the church takes up that sword of Jesus Christ. And not only is it taken up by us, it is given to us by Jesus Christ. Christ is at work subduing the nations to himself through you as the people of God. He is at work through you as you tell your family and your friends about Jesus Christ. Is at work through you as you lead your family in devotions and as you teach your children what it means to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. Is at work through you in your lives point to Jesus as your hope of redemption. Is at work through you as you give comfort and counsel, as you make choices that reveal your commitment to Jesus. In all of these ways, the sword of the Spirit is being proclaimed. And then as the people of God, as we gather together, there is a glorious and official capacity that Christ has given to the church. That through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, and the worship of God, that the Lord directs his sword to work. So we as a church are doing the work of Christ's commission. And Jesus has enabled us and empowered us to do that work. The second aspect of Christ's commission is that he was commissioned to serve. In chapter 48, let me just remind you that in the early verses of chapter 48, that Isaiah had said that the Jews could not live up to their name. They were given the name of Israel, but they could not live up to the name and that calling that was made to them. Like their father Jacob, who was then named Israel, which means God saves, the Jewish nation of Israel could not keep up their end of the covenant that God made. God initiated that covenant. He guaranteed its fulfillment. He pledged His name and His life to keep His word. So now, when the Father speaks to the Son and He names the Son, "My servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified," it means that Jesus Christ Himself is taking up the covenant obligations to fulfill them. In other words, Jesus became Israel. Jesus is Israel. He takes upon Himself the obligations of obedience, the obligations of the justice of God being satisfied. And as mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ accomplishes redemption for us. While the suffering of that redemption would entail isn't fully made known here, we catch a glimpse of it when Jesus speaks. He says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." In other words, we have in this conversation, this covenant between Father and Son, the Son's recognition of the price to be paid. The Father sent the Son to take our place, to bear our sin on the cross. And Jesus agonized over that path that He would take. He agonized, even sweating great drops of blood over becoming Israel and taking up those obligations. But at the same time, even though He agonized, Jesus nevertheless concluded that His work was to do the will of the Father. He set His face toward the cross, and He committed His reward and His work to the Father. So let me apply that to the church as well. Again, I remind you that because of our union with Christ, that Christ has commissioned us to work. He has sent us to be servants as well. He sent us into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. He has sent us as His own children. And in fact, the New Testament speaks passionately about the fact that we are the children of God. He sent us as His children to be ambassadors, to tell the world that there is a way of redemption. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are, in fact, heirs of eternal life, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And by our being, we represent the truth that Jesus Christ has become Israel for us. And then we take that message to the world. Instead of being children of wrath, instead of being those that are doomed to destruction, we take a message of hope to the world that they too, by faith in Jesus, may be born again to a living hope. Thirdly, the servant of God is set as a light to the world. He was ordained to be a light to the ends of the earth. Verses 5 and 6 have quickly become favorites of mine as it describes the mission of Christ Himself and the mission of the church. It begins with a fascinating dialogue in verse 5. It begins by speaking of Christ's purpose. The Father ordained the Son to bring Jacob back, to gather God's elect, And Jesus was set aside for this purpose of redemption. You might think of the sacrament of communion at this point. And in that sacrament, there is there's prayer offered over the elements, which signifies how Jesus himself was set aside to do this work of redemption. That's what Isaiah is talking about, that Jesus was sanctified. He was set aside for this task. And then the thought breaks in Isaiah, because the Son says, "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And I'm reminded here of Jesus' words in John 17, where he prayed on the night that he was betrayed that God would be glorified by the work that he would do, that Father and Son would be glorified in the accomplishment of redemption. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he sought God's glory through his strength. And in response then, listen to what the Father says to the Son. "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It is too small a thing. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." It is too small a thing, says God. From the Old Testament viewpoint, you can understand this passage, because in the Old Testament viewpoint, God had chosen to show his grace through a specific people. He had designated the Jews as his chosen nation, the people that through whom that he would bring redemption. But even in the Old Testament, there's a pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ that would extend to the ends of the earth. So to Abraham himself, the father of the Jews, God says to him, "In you the nations of the earth will be blessed." And this blessing comes through Jesus. See, it isn't the case that God would cause the nation of Israel to fill the earth and to become the dominant world nation. Instead, God sent his own Son, Jesus, from the Jewish nation, so that through him, any person in the world might find the grace and the mercy of forgiveness. Christ was ordained for this purpose. He was ordained to seek and to save the lost wherever they may be. He does indeed save his elect from his special people, the Jews. But as the Father says, it is too small a thing that just the Jews would be saved. And so he set Jesus as a light to the ends of the earth. And that redemption, that light going to the ends of the earth, is and will be in fulfillment of God's promises. Again, God's promise to Abraham is captured here, that in him the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's in Jesus. To Abraham too, God says that kings and princes will come from you. And Isaiah echoes that when he says, "The Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises and the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." Even at the birth of Jesus Christ and in his infancy, this plan and purpose of God is shown as great kings, great Gentile kings came and brought gifts to the infant Jesus. Let me make application again here to the church. Remember that the work of the Redeemer is the work of the church. Because of that, we can say that Christ's commission compels us to world missions. Since Christ is the Redeemer through whom all the ends of the earth will be blessed, then we as a church have a confidence to go to the ends of the earth with this message. We have a confidence that Christ will accomplish this very thing. We go bearing witness to the light that has come into the world. And we do so in word and in deed. We proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. We go with that sword of the Spirit, with the sword that proceeds from the mouth of Christ Himself, preaching and teaching what He has said. But we also do the work of Christ. And here in verses 9 through 12, we see some of those works again put in very practical fashion. Freedom to the prisoners, healing to the sick, food to the hungry, shelter to the oppressed, all in the name of Jesus Christ. It is the commission of Christ that shapes the mission of the church and impels us into the world with a mission of Jesus Himself. As we enter into this new year, let me challenge you with this passage to follow Christ's commission and follow that into making it the church's mission. I pray that you would see how Christ is at work, that He bears the sword of the Spirit and is proclaiming His truth, that He is a servant that has offered up Himself that we take to the world around us, that He is the light of the world that has come, to whom we bear witness. And I want to challenge you to bear witness to that light. Why do I give you this challenge? Well, because it is too small a thing that Christ would be a Savior just to the Jews. It is too small a thing that He would be a Savior just to us here in Stillwater. I even said to the church in Asia that I visited, to the church in China, it is too small a thing that Christ would be just a Savior to the Chinese. The Chinese have a lot of mission work to do, 1 billion people. It's still too small a thing that Christ would be a Savior just to them. He is a Savior to the ends of the earth. And so we go with boldness and confidence, knowing that Christ has been commissioned to be a light to the ends of the earth. I find that it's tempting to become comfortable in our Christian witness, to be comfortable with where I am and where that gospel message has impacted me and my family, my church. But this commission presses me forward to speak deliberately to those around me of Jesus Christ. Or you might be like me and be somewhat fearful to speak of Jesus Christ and wonder how people are going to respond or what will happen to me if I say that I'm a Christian and I turn a conversation to godly things. But again, the commissioning of Jesus Christ prompts me and leads me and draws me forward to not be afraid, but instead to see that Christ has been given this mission from before the foundation of the world. That He's accomplished redemption and that He has then given this work to you, the church. We go in the name of Jesus Christ then to bear witness of Jesus to the world. We go by the command of Christ to make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that by His promise that He is always with us. Christ has been commissioned as the servant of the Lord. He has been ordained by God to be our mediator. And His commission becomes our mission. And may that mission be ours throughout this year and the years to come. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, our God, we praise You for the work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We praise You for what You have done in us, and we pray for what You would do through us. Lord, may the mission of our lives and the mission of our church be the mission of Christ. May our union with our Redeemer impel us then to live and to act as those who trust in You. May it compel us to speak and to tell of the wonderful things that You have done. May it give us confidence to take the message of Jesus Christ to those who are near and those who are far. But Lord, You have said it is too small a thing. And so, Lord, we look with anticipation to the years to come. We look with anticipation, knowing that there is a seed that You have called to Yourself, a people that will rise to serve Your will, because Jesus is our Redeemer, our Mediator, commissioned to be the servant of the Lord. In His name we pray, amen. In response to God's Word, let's sing together Psalm 22. This is Psalm 22e that speaks of the generations to come. And remember that throughout this psalm there is a progression that happens. The sacrifice of Christ, the accomplishment of redemption, the proclamation of that Word, and the extent of the kingdom that reaches the ends of the earth. That's where this psalm closes, is that the ends of the earth turn to Christ. And we as His church are engaged in that mission of Christ. Let's sing by faith Psalm 22, selection E. Please stand to praise Him.